We now worship God by listening to His Word. Our text is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Please open with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We will be reading from chapter 7, verses 21 to 25, and then our text for tonight, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25, and Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now God's word. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we open your word this evening, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. As we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation, assurance of salvation is one of the most important doctrines that our forefathers fought for in the history of the church. And with an astounding yes, they answered the question, can I be sure that I am saved? We need assurance whenever our hearts condemn us because of our sins and shortcomings. But there are times when our assurance is misplaced. It is not so much the question of whether we have or we do not have assurance. We know we have, but it is the question of where our hearts are founded, or where our assurance is founded and fortified. Speaking about misplaced assurance, let me share a personal story. I do not like flying. I made it to America. But before flying here to America, I did not sleep for 24 hours straight. So I will be able to sleep in during the 14-hour flight. And guess what? I was not able to sleep. So I was awake for another 24 hours. I'm scared of heights, and I'm scared of the fact that I am not in control. And last summer, we flew to San Francisco. I was shaking while the plane was taking off, and I found myself praying. I said, Lord, I know that I am saved, but just in case this plane crashes, I want to make sure. So please forgive my sins. I was embarrassed to myself, you know. And so coming back, it happened again. I did not pray while we are arriving, but I sang Gloria Patri and Doxology medley 27 times. From Reformed Seminarian to a charismatic guy real quick. I was embarrassed to God, you know, even after 2 semesters in seminary, probably 6,000 pages of reading assignments and 5 academic papers, my assurance was misplaced during a time of insecurity. Interesting, right? Now, the book of Romans happens to be considered the commentary of the whole Bible, and chapter 8 contains a rich summary of the glorious gospel of God. From the sinner's justification, you know, being right with God, then the believer's sanctification, living to honor God, to the saint's glorification or salvation from the presence of sin when we enter God's rest. Now, if you are the Apostle Paul writing to churches in Rome that you haven't been to and you haven't met, your priority is to get the gospel right. That is why this chapter has been called the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. So the crux of the matter is the glorious gospel of God in Christ. It is first and foremost, and it starts with the good news of assurance, our assurance in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we divided our study of our passage this morning into two points. Number one, there is for us now no condemnation. The key word for the kids is sure. And number two, there is for us a salvation in Christ alone. The key word is surety. We'll talk about that later. Now, to consider the context is to go through the progression of the Apostle Paul's discussion from chapter 1. But the immediate context will help us to have at least a grasp of what Paul was trying to point out. For example, in chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which is held captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Right? The Apostle Paul was not saying that the law is no longer needed. It was a contrast between our former life, being heirs of Adam and slaves to sin, and now into our new life, being heirs of Christ and children of God. If you continue to read from verses 7 onwards, especially verses 14 to 23 of chapter 7, you will see that even though we were released from the curse of the law, and now can use the law to walk in the Spirit, in chapter 8, verse 2, there is still the conflict between the flesh and the spiritual. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we must admit our struggle with sin often robs us of our assurance. It robs us of our joy in Christ. And this is the same conclusion and question that the Apostle Paul had in chapter 7, verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So apostles such as Paul struggle with assurance. We also struggle with multitudes of sins. And where did the Apostle Paul find his assurance? He asked the question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers in the following verse, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then comes our text. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So our assurance is founded and grounded in this overarching truth we find in the book of Romans. Two words, in Christ. And this brings us to our first point. There is for us now no condemnation in Christ. Now, did you know that the Apostle Paul used the picture of the believers being in Christ 140 plus times in all his books? It's how he described Christians, right? We are in Christ. On the other hand, the term Christian only appeared, if I'm not mistaken, two times in Acts and in one of the epistles of Peter. Now, why is that important? Because it tells us that the theology of Paul was centered on the believer's union with Christ, right? In some epistles, like the Ephesians, we see that Paul highlighted our union with Christ by focusing on the benefits we share with Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, for example. Now, in our text this evening, it is interesting that Paul started this doctrine-packed chapter with the image of condemnation. Now, take note of that and how being united with Christ saved us from condemnation. The gospel is good news because outside of Christ, what's left for us is the wrath and the judgment of God. We know the eternal consequence of being outside of Christ, but we need to be reminded from time to time, people outside of Christ are not just outside of the church and the blessings that comes with the church. They are outside of God's eternal covenant. The gospel, in the light of the message of unbelievers' condemnation, should move us powerfully to make it our priority to preach the gospel to the lost. On the other hand, being united with Christ assures us that we are not condemned anymore. Now, the book of Romans is full of forensic images. The Apostle Paul used forensic images as metaphors and illustrations in his gospel presentation, which the letter's recipients were familiar with, especially when we talk about Roman law. So forensic images talk about criminal law references. That's forensic images. It's criminal law references. Or in this matter, particularly, it's penal law, P-E-N-A-L, penal law. So Rome's penal law is basic, right? It's rebellion against Rome will be penalized with death. Whether, you know, you die by a game in the arena, by crucifixion or flogging, it's penal. There is a penalty to pay. Therefore, teaching the doctrine of justification of our sins in the light of a forensic word such as condemnation emphasizes penal substitution. Right? That is why it is important to note the language of Paul in his letter to the Galatians, for example, when he said, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, then notice the next words, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus redeemed us from the slave market of sin by being the substitute for our condemnation. Being united with Christ, brothers and sisters, does not only highlight that we share in the benefits of his victory over sin and triumphant resurrection from the dead. Take note of that. When we talk about our union with Christ, it's not only speaking about the benefits we have. Because first, the gospel is penal. What that means is, it implies that first, the Father has made his Son to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's union with Christ. Our union with Christ unto life was preceded first by his union with us in our sin and death. God had forsaken his Son first so we can be accepted as his children. God abandoned his Son first so we can be found. God gave up his Son to die first so we can receive life. Christ chose to be lonely and isolated on his way to Calvary's cross first so we could have fellowship with his Father and dine in the heavenly places. There is therefore now no condemnation for you and me because Christ has drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath first. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We have lost appreciation of the gospel because we are so focused with what we get from the gospel. We forgot what Christ has gone through to save us. And we call this the doctrine of propitiation, which means that God saved us from himself, guilt atoned for, through himself, and for himself. That was paid, and God's wrath and justice are satisfied. We read Romans chapters 1 to 3, and there are at least 10 references to God's wrath, judgment, and condemnation for sinners. We deserve every bit of them. But we exclaim with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved congregation, let us enjoy with all gratefulness all the benefits of being united with Christ. and it should flow from our understanding of Christ's humiliation and passion on the cross on our behalf. Because Christ's redemptive work through his life and death is the objective evidence of our assurance. Take note of that word. Objective evidence of our assurance. Not our weak hearts and doubting consciences. The Apostle Paul could not be more emphatic than this. If you look at the original language, the verse starts with the word uden, which translates to an emphatic no. No condemnation. Who starts a sentence with an emphatic no? Moms? For sure, that already, when the mom say no, that already speaks 1,000 words. When my kids come to me and ask for Go-Karts, I will ask them, what did your mom say? And when they said, she said no, then that's your answer. No. Emphatic no. Interestingly, it is in a negative form, right? No. What's interesting in its language structure, it negates another negative word. Two negative words, which translates as condemnation. So the verse starts with two negatives. No condemnation. Two negatives to affirm a positive truth. You cannot be more emphatic than that. Right? The indicative in this verse describes emphatically not only our present circumstance, but also our permanent position as sinners saved and secured. It speaks about our security, not only from present condemnation, but from future perdition. So condemnation is the opposite of justification, or being declared righteous in a court of law. Again, Paul is still using a forensic image here, that we are in the court of law, declared righteous. But we are not condemned anymore because we are in Christ. And since we have been justified completely, all forms of condemnation are now null and void. Now, oftentimes people ask me or my wife why we name our kids their names. Their names are very unique. It's Yuel, Yuan, Yuen, and it spells differently, especially with American accent. It's I-O-E-L-L-E. So here you pronounce that as I-O-L, right? But it's Yuel. And those names came from Greek word, believe it or not. But actually, one of the reasons why we thought that is, in the Philippines, my name, Joel, my wife's name, Joanne, are very very common name. We have a lot of American names with Spanish family names. I'm Joel Trinidad. And it's sometimes hard to get visa for passports and all those documents, because usually you may have the same name that have a hit with the, you know, police clearance, or when you get here, a counterpart is FBI. So you might have a hit. You have a past crime. You have a history. And it's really hard sometimes to get documents like this. The justification that Christ accomplished on the cross for our behalf is to make our past sins and even future sins null and void. We are forgiven. At times when our hearts condemn us, right? God and his love are greater than our hearts, Apostle John said. At times when we feel that the enemy is accusing us of our guilt, remember these words, no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to use the famous line of Alistair Begg, the blood of Jesus silences the accuser. This is the greatest assurance in life. this is where we should place our assurance. Misplaced assurance leads to two dark places, pride and despair. Now, it's very important to get our assurance right, because from this doctrine flows a lot of practical implications in our Christian life. So misplaced assurance leads to two dark places, pride and despair. Pride tells us that we are better than others, right? Pride tells us that we do not need assurance because we are doing good compared to others. In fact, our pride becomes our assurance. Pride even tells us that we do not need a savior, that we do not need a sanctifier. Pride is the enemy of the gospel. Pride is the enemy of God. On the other hand, another form of pride is despair. Despair tells us that we will never be as good as others. Despair tells us we can never approach God's throne of grace to receive blessings. Despair tells us that we do not deserve assurance. Despair tells us not to try running to the city of refuge, Jesus Christ, but instead keep hiding and rotting in shame because of our sinfulness. Despair tells us we are too broken to be fixed by the gospel. Pride and despair are enemies of the gospel. But when our assurance is placed in the right place, it leads us to two beautiful places, humility and confidence. Humility, because Jesus paid it all. Confidence, because Jesus paid it all. And the hymn goes, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The gospel humbles us and gives us confidence, because all the benefits we have in our salvation are grounded in our union with Christ. This brings us to our second point. There is for us sure salvation in Christ alone. Surety. Surety means mediator, peacemaker. And there is only one mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Christ as our mediator does not exclusively speak about being right with God. That's the doctrine of justification. The judge declaring a sinner righteous. But it also speaks about our communion with God. Now, it's interesting in Romans chapter 8, Paul used a lot of forensic images from start to finish. But you see, in the middle, he inserted a very important doctrine, the doctrine of adoption. It is to proclaim the gospel, yes, in a forensic image where a righteous judge declared a sinner not guilty, but it's also a court image where a father adopts his children. It's a picture not only of a righteous judge, but of a loving father adopting us into his family. And that's a very important truth. And we talked about that this morning, because before man became a sinner, he was first a creation. Right? Therefore, we are not only sinners who are saved from our sins. We are God's creation, restored into a communal relationship with our Creator. Using forensic images sometimes leads to an understanding of salvation in a legalistic manner, right? Which the Apostle Paul did not teach, of course. Legalism is the opposite of the gospel. Legalism is devoid of love. Knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for us, and seeing that as only doctrinal pronouncement will make us mere confessors of faith devoid of meaningful communion with Christ. And that's exactly what we were talking earlier in our Sunday school. That a lot of Reformed denominations and a lot of Reforming churches, even in the Philippines, I can speak for them that when we found these gems of documents, Reformed creeds and confessions, we did not realize that these documents were basically used for doxology, not only for a didactic use, as Beeke would phrase it. It's not only for teaching. It's for teaching the people to have communion and deeper communion with God. It is first doxological before it is didactic. And it is didactic so that people can be led to live a doxological life. Beloved congregation, being in Christ is not just a doctrinal proposition, but it should be a reality in our life. We are in Christ. We are united with the person of Jesus Christ. Did you come here tonight or even this morning because you have the desire to commune with Jesus Christ, to grow in your knowledge of grace and grow in your affection for Jesus Christ? Consider this. If you read Romans chapters 1 to 7, there are at least 29 references to our union with Christ. And they are more than just our right standing with God. There were references to how God calls apostles and servants through Christ. There were references of how believers overcome sin through Christ. There were references to the believers standing in grace and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. There's reference about rejoicing in suffering because of Christ, in knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, a character that is like Christ. All these things are accomplished in our union with Christ and our abiding in Him. Therefore, in our salvation, in our service to God, in our sanctification and mortification of sin, in our suffering and endurance, in our character building, all are founded in our union with Christ, fueled by our abiding in Christ and forthcoming of our conforming to the image of Christ. So our assurance of salvation is not only that we are in Christ. Our assurance of salvation is Christ Himself. So when our hearts condemn us, when our weak conscience condemn us, Christ in us helps us to lay hold of our assurance. Our assurance should be a daily and present reality in our lives. It's not that we lose our salvation. We've already established that we don't lose our salvation, right? But it should be a present reality in our lives. Our constant communion with Christ fuels that assurance. Therefore, the question this evening that we want to deal with is not exclusively, am I really saved? An equally important question for us is, how is your communion with Christ? How is your communion with Christ? Are you here tonight to receive the preaching of God's word with the desire to grow deeper and richer in your love for your Savior? Brother Joel, I thought we are talking about assurance of salvation. Yes, we are. Christ is the objective evidence of our assurance. Our abiding in Christ is our subjective assurance. They are not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand, but we distinguish. Right? Are you growing in your affection with Christ? Has the Lord's Day become a habit, a schedule, a routine, a discipline, a cold and mechanical activity? Are you running to Christ, the city of refuge, from your insecurities and uncertainties, your emptiness, and the fallenness of the world? Do you still admit that you are needy, that you need help? that you need this, that you need to listen to the word, that you need to partake of the Lord's Supper as the means of grace. We need him, and we need him truly, deeply, and constantly. Let me end our message by calling us to consider Christ, to the congregation. Our assurance of salvation and abiding in Christ are concrete truths that all of us need and are only received in the context of the local church. There is no assurance outside the church. Growing in our assurance of salvation and abiding in Christ are not accomplished alone. It is not a solo mission. It is a church enterprise. God's ordinary means of grace are the concrete signs that we need to receive with faith every week or every time we do it to nourish us in our assurance. That is your concrete assurance when you take that wine and eat of that bread. To all of us Christians, let us be encouraged. When we struggle with sin and our hearts condemn us, Jesus assures us of his love and forgiveness. In our weaknesses, Jesus strengthens us. Whenever we doubt our salvation, remember that Jesus already paid it all. Abide in Christ today and every day. Do not let your struggle with sin rob you of your joy. As one Puritan say, look at your sin one time, but look at Christ 10 times. That is your assurance. To those seeking answers to spiritual questions, in our hearts of hearts is the desire not to be alone, right? Not to be abandoned, but to be accepted and be part of a family that wants the best for us. Only Jesus Christ provides answers to our questions. Jesus Christ brings us to a spiritual family. That is another subjective assurance that we can have, to be part of Christ's family. Now let me end with the lyrics from John Newton's hymn, Approach My Soul, Thy Mercy Seat. He said, bow down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fierce within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. Let us pray. Our God, amidst all of the discouragements and difficulties and dangers, distress and insecurities, lack of assurance and darkness of this mortal life, may you grant us faith and assurance, so we may depend upon your mercy and on this build our hopes as on a sure foundation. We praise you, for there is now no condemnation for us who are united with your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May you help us to abide in you. Help us to celebrate your goodness and your loving kindness in our lives. Help us to grow in our communion with you. We ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.